Proverbs 31. This is my favorite portion of scripture regarding moms. And Proverbs 31 begins by saying the words of King Lemuel. Now, these are words that a king, we don't know who he was. We don't know he was King Lemuel, but that's all we know. And Proverbs 31 is something he said, something that he is relating that God inspired him to record. And he says what he's going to write down is the prophecy that his mother taught him. That's interesting. He's going to share with us, and we're not preaching from it today, but from Proverbs 31, he's going to share with us what his mom taught him. The prophecy which his mom taught him. The word prophecy comes from a Hebrew word which means a burden. You know, much of the preaching of the Word of God is the delivering of a burden that's on a heart of somebody that's bringing that burden to people because of needs in their lives. And King Lemuel said he remembers when he was a little boy, his mom had a burden for him. And that burden came out in what she taught him. And the word translated taught is the word for chastise or discipline. In other words, what she was teaching him was corrective measures because of what he needed to do right rather than wrong. And he never forgot what his mother taught him. And now as a king, he says, what my son? He quoting his mom, what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows? She had made vows to God regarding her son when he was born. And then as he grew up, she taught him right from wrong. And as a king, a successful man, he remembered what his mom had taught him. Praise God for moms. The ones who mentor us, who train us, who teach us, who pour their lives into our lives 24/7 through our upbringing years. They are worth everything to us. Turn back a couple of chapters to Proverbs 29. Look at chapter 29, verse number 15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. How many will say amen to that? The rod and reproof. Reproof is verbal instruction. The rod is instruction of a different kind. And the combination of what you teach them and what you do when they don't do what you teach them brings wisdom into the life of a child. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Moms have a burden for their kids. They pour their lives into their kids. They teach and train their kids. Their kids, when they're old, remember what mom taught them when they were little. And if moms don't do that, the mom ends up being ashamed. But if the mom brings wisdom to bear in her parenting, verse number 17 says, correct thy son and he will give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Gospel of Luke chapter 11, as you can tell from the communion table in front of me that we're going to be ending our morning together for those who desire to do so, partaking of the Lord's table as we do on every other Sunday morning, every other month on a Sunday morning. And taking the Lord's Supper today and looking at this particular truth in God's Word today is so reflective of Mother's Day. It speaks volumes of Mother's Day. The Lord's Supper reminds us of how grateful we are for the price that God paid in order to save our souls. And when we come to Mother's Day, we spend some time thinking about the price our mothers have paid, both in giving us life and then in nurturing our life all during the years that we were raised. It's fitting that we would think of the Lord's table on Mother's Day. We're looking at a prayer request of the Lord's prayer, of the Lord's outline to us of what to talk to God about. We're looking at the third of the prayer requests, and it's so fitting to Mother's Day. Because Jesus Christ told the disciples, when you talk to God, approach Him on a family level. Approach Him as my dear Papa who lives up in heaven. And then talk to Him about these topics. And we've been looking at those topics that Jesus told the disciples to talk to God about. Too often in our experience of prayer, we find ourselves barging into the presence of God, telling God what we want Him to do for us. That probably didn't work real good at home either. What have I done for you lately? And so Jesus Christ taught us very carefully not to barge into God's presence with a list of things we want God to do for us, but to enter into God's presence as our dear dad who lives up in heaven and talk to Him about His person. Hallowed be Thy name. Talk to Him about His purpose. Thy kingdom come. And we come to the third request. Talk to Him about His pleasure, not your pleasure, not what you want. Talk to Him about His pleasure. Thy will be done. So fitting for Mother's Day. Because every mom has a will for her child. Every mom has deep in her heart that which she would like to see her child become, the kind of person she wants her child to be, the kind of life she wants her child to live, the character, the honesty, the decency, the hunger for God. Every mother has a will for her child, just like God has a will for each of His children. And so Jesus Christ said, when you pray, come to God on a family level, family basis, and talk to God about His person and about His purpose, and then talk to Him about His pleasure, what He wants in your life, what He wants in the lives of His children. How important it is for kids to go to their moms and say, Mom, what do you want in my life? What kind of person do you dream about that I could be? What is your will for the kind of things I would like and the kinds of things I would not like, the kind of people I would want to make my friends, the kind of people you would not want me to spend time with? Mom, what's your will about who I am as a person? That's precious in the heart of a mom to hear those words coming from a son or a daughter. Mom, thy will be done. Mom, what is your pleasure in my life? And so it's just fitting. I didn't design it this way. I'm not smart enough to do that. I didn't design the calendar this way. I didn't design for this third prayer request to fall on Mother's Day. And I didn't even appreciate the correlation until earlier this week. I'd already planned what I was going to preach, and I'd worked on the sermon, but I didn't see the correlation of Mother's Day to earlier this week. A mom's heart. As we read in Proverbs 31 a few moments ago, the words of King Lemuel, he remembered the burden his mom carried, that she made vows at his birth, made vows to God about the kind of son she would raise. And then she taught him lessons that in his older age as a mature man who became successful, he was a king. I would say she did a pretty good job raising him. She taught him some important lessons. He learned from his mom. He became successful in life. And as an older man, he still remembered what his mom taught him. And that he listed the four sermons his mom preached to him as a child. Don't waste your time on women. Don't drink alcohol. Stand up for the underdog. And when the time comes in life, marry a good wife. Those are the four sermons you'll read in Proverbs 31 that King Lemuel remembered that his mom preached to him when he was a little boy. Moms have a heart for her son and her daughter. She has a dream of what they'll grow up to become. She knows what kind of person she wants them to be. Just like God has a dream for His kids. He has a will for what He wants them to grow up and be. He knows what kind of person He wants them to develop into. And so Jesus Christ told us in this amazing verse, look at it with me, chapter 11, verse number 1, it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now, just because I'm a teacher at heart, I have to interject. If your Bible didn't read that way, if it left out the entire phrase I'm preaching on this morning, if your Bible doesn't have the entire phrase that is the whole of this morning's sermon, it's because your Bible was translated from Greek Bibles that were based on a minority handful of manuscripts that many believe were corrupted. But unfortunately, those corrupted manuscripts were used to put together a Greek Bible that was used to translate virtually all modern English versions. And the text that I just read is left out of those Bibles. So if your Bible didn't read that way, I'm sorry, but that's why we use the King James Version of the Bible here at Community Baptist Church, because we want everything that God said. And our text this morning is the end of chapter 2, where the Bible says, "Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." I want you to consider four questions. Question number one this morning: what is God's will? You know, if you're going to pray, if you're going to obey Jesus and pray, "Thy will be done," you got to know what that will is, right? What is it? What is this will that God has? What's Jesus talking about when he says, "Pray, thy will be done"? What is the will of God? What is God's will? Well, studying this verse, I was looking at this word will, and it's a very interesting word. It speaks of the inner operation of our all that we are mentally and as a person in our mind, in our spirit, in our thinking, in our intellect. We weigh things out. We look at different things. We compare things. We do this every day. We do this all the time. We get up in the morning. We open up the drawer. We look at the boxes of cereal, and we compare them. And then we make a decision based on what we think is going to be the preferable taste for this morning. That's the will in operation. The will means that we have the ability. God created us with His ability to compare things, to analyze things. And in the process of comparing, we're weighing the strengths and weaknesses of different things to determine which is preferable to us. When we come to a conclusion as to which one is preferable to us, we make a decision and we go with what we chose, and that is the expression of our will. I will this. I determine this. I choose this. This is my desire. This is my pleasure. I'm using the word pleasure because it happens to be alliterated with God's person and His purpose. And now number three is pleasure. The first three prayer requests that Jesus Christ told us to talk to our Father about. God's pleasure. It's what He wants. It's when He compares and analyzes things and he figures out what's best, what's good, better, and best. What is the strengths and weaknesses? God comes to a conclusion. God says, "I want this." God chooses this. It's His choice. It's His determination. It's that which He is pleased with. It is His pleasure. It is His will. God has a will that He desires for us. And to pray, to come to God and pray about "Thy will be done," we're talking about God's pleasure. You see, God has a value system. God's will is reflected in His value system. That may be strange, and that is rejected by a lot of modern young adult ears, that God has a value system of right and wrong. God has a value system of objective truth. God has a value system of right and wrong. And it's not subjective to the way I was raised, or to how you were raised, or what you like, or what I like. God does not have a subjective value system that depends upon all the circumstances of what we want. Jesus said, "You come to God and talk to God about His value system." His value system that is the consideration of comparable things that results in a choice as to what God prefers because of the value, the rightness, the accomplishment of that which is His pleasure. And so Jesus said, when you go to God in prayer, after you've talked to Him about His person, after you've talked to Him about His purpose, spend some time talking to Him about His pleasure. God, what do you want? God, what's your dream for me? What do you want in my life in this area? God, what do you want in my life in that area? God, what is your pleasure in my life? Now, let me ask a second question of our text. The second question is this. Where is God's will done? Well, our text says that we're to talk to God about His will. Thy will be done. Notice the next three words. As in where? Where? Where is God's will done? In heaven, right? Pray, thy will be done as in heaven. You know where God's will is done? God's will is done in heaven. God's will is accomplished in heaven. And so if we want to understand this thing that we're to talk to God about, God, thy will be done. If we're going to understand that, we can best understand God's will since He told us that God's will is done in heaven and we're to be praying about God's will in earth as it is in heaven, then it'd probably be a good idea to kind of get an idea about what God's will is in heaven. And you know, the Bible isn't silent to that. The Bible tells us some interesting things about heaven. As a matter of fact, you see some references there in your little worksheet. God's will includes some things. God's will excludes some things. And you see some references from the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. I'm going to turn over there in my Bible. You may want to turn over there in your Bible with me. Because in Revelation 21 and 22, we can just see some lists. I want you to be aware of these lists. They're lists of things that God includes in heaven. Because that's His pleasure. That's His will. That's what He likes. That's what He deems to be of value. God's will is done in heaven. Well, what is heaven like? Well, we see in Revelation chapter 21 that there are some things that God allows in heaven. What does God allow in heaven? Well, look at verse number 24 of chapter 21. Verse number 24, the Bible says, "And the nations of them which are," what's the word? You know what God allows in heaven? Save people. People who've been rescued from their sin. You know it's God's pleasure for everyone to get saved? It's God's will for people to be rescued from their sin. That's a part of God's will that is done in heaven. He includes in heaven all those that are saved. Come down to, or go back rather to verse number 6 and 7 of the same chapter. Back to verse 6 and 7. He says, "Unto me it is written..." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is what? A thirst." You know what God allows in heaven? People who are thirsty for God. People who want God. People who want more of God. People who are thirsty, and it's hard to get their thirst quenched. They can't get enough of God. He said, I will allow in heaven, I will have there them that are athirst. I will give them of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that, what's the next word? See the next word? He that overcometh. You know what God allows in heaven? He allows people who have overcome their sin. People who have had victory over their sin through the blood of the Lamb. People who have been so thirsty for God, they've come to God, they've been saved, and they're overcomers through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God allows in heaven. If you skip over a page to chapter 22 and come down to verse number 14. Chapter 22, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city." You see, they that do His commandments. Well, you get a composite picture here. You know what God's pleasure is? For people to be thirsty for God. I've got to know more about God. I've got to know more about what God says. And so they come to God and they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Because of their salvation, they overcome their sin. And then they begin to be mentored in their faith, and they begin to do His commandments. This is all God's pleasure. This is how God's will is done in heaven. God likes that, those kind of things. Well, what does God not allow into heaven? God's will is determined by what He includes and what He excludes from heaven. Well, look at what He excludes. Go to chapter 21, verse 27. Chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth." That word defileth means anything that would make heaven unclean. You know what God excludes? Anything that would dirty the presence of God. You know what God's will is? The exclusion of anything that makes you dirty. He goes on to say in this verse 27, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. The word abomination means something that is abhorrent or detestable to God. So God does not include, he excludes. And verse number 27 goes on to say, or maketh a lie. You know, God is truth. That's one of his names, one of his characteristics. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's truth. You know what God detests? God detests anything that is deceptive, that would not be true. These are characteristics that God excludes from heaven. Well, we could jump back to verse number 8, and we see a whole list. The fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. I mean, he's got a whole list of things that he excludes from heaven. Cowardly people unwilling to name the name of Christ. Unbelieving people who reject or deny the word of God. Abominable people that are vile and detestable to God. Murderers who take innocent life, America. Whoremongers, the root word is porno. Whoremongers, all those that are engaged in intimacy outside of one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. Anything outside of that is abhorrent to God. He said, I don't allow that in heaven. That's not my will. Sorcerers, the root word is drugs. It's those who are involved in the drug culture and the drug industry. And that is usually linked in with the worship of idols, at least in the time of the Bible. Idolaters. And again, all liars. You go to chapter 22, verse 15, and he mentions sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and those that do a lie. I mean, there's so much similarity in the list that you can see. This is God at the end of the Bible describing what heaven's going to be like. Now, why is that important to us, learning about prayer? Because the will of God is done in heaven. And if you look at what heaven is like, you see the will of God in operation. Both in what God includes and what God excludes. And when you see the will of God in operation, then you begin to learn how to pray, thy will be done in my life. Because you know something? As it is in heaven, so in earth. Here in my life. That brings us to the third question. What does it mean for God's will to be done in earth? You know, God's value system is so amazing. And the prayer is, God, I want your value system that you have in heaven to be mirrored on earth. That's what he's telling us to talk to God about. That your value system that is in heaven, I want to see that same value system operating on earth. Whatever God approves of in heaven, I want to see that approved on earth. Whatever God rejects in heaven, I want to see that rejected on earth. I want to see God's value system of heaven mirrored on earth. That's what the prayer is. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying we're to talk to God about his will that is done in heaven to be mirrored onto this earth so that this earth operates under his value system. That has far-reaching implications in the political realm, in the entertainment industry, in family life, in morality, in fashion, in education. That concept has far-reaching ramifications. God, I want your will that is the standard of heaven. I want that to be mirrored into my life. God, if you won't allow it to be shown on the big screen in heaven, I don't want it to be shown on the little screen of my living room. I want your value system mirrored into my family room. If you wouldn't approve of it in heaven, I don't want it in my house. That's what the prayer is. That's what he's telling us to talk to God about. God, your value system. Your pleasure, what you approve of. God, I want to talk to you about how that can be worked its way into my family. Now, I've got 4 points under that. Let me just show you these 4 points. I'll give you some references because some of you may even want to study this a little bit more deeply. First question, how do we know God's value system? I showed you a couple of verses at the end of the Bible that gives us a brief look at some things that God includes and excludes, so we can get a general idea of God's value system. But how about beyond that? How can I know God's value system? Listen carefully to this verse in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observest to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How can I know God's value system? I'll never know it if I don't spend a lot of time in His Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein on Sundays once a week for an hour? No, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You see, I can only know God's value system by knowing His Word. That's why we've done this series, the fifth and final episode tonight, these series on how to study God's Word. Because you'll never know God's value system if you don't know how to study the Word of God. The value system of God is in the Word of God. And so I have to know the Word of God to know the value system of God. This book of the law. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So how do I know? How do I know God's value system? I can only know God's value system by studying the Word of God. Here's the second question. How does God's value system correct me? If my value system is out of line with God's value system, if I read in the Bible and find out that God is a value system, but I look at my life and my value system doesn't mesh with God's value system, how does God's value system fix me? How does it correct me? Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11, the Bible says this, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can I get clean? How can my value system be oriented toward God's value system? Where shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How is it that the Word of God corrupts me as I read and study the Word of God and hide it in my heart? That's not just simply memorizing it to recite the words. It's to meditate on it so that the words become real to my thinking. To meditate therein, to hide it in my heart. So that my heart, my life is saturated with the Word of God. And I think about the Word of God and I think about God's value system. That then cleanses me. It changes me. It makes my value system align with God's. Here's a third question. What about when God's value system and our culture's value system collide? I live in a world that does not operate under the value system of God. What happens in my school, at my office, in my entertainment life, and in my whatever? What happens in any area of life when the culture around me's value system collides with God's value system? Well, listen to 1 John 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world. Love not the world. See, the problem is, too many times we love the value system that's contrary to God's value system. We love the entertainment of it. We love the things that it involves. And so God says, What do you do when the systems collide? God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, we're talking about thy will be done. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What do you do when the value systems collide? You love God more than you love the world. You love God's value system more than you love the culture's value system. You know that the world's culture, the culture's value system is temporary. It's going to pass away. But God's value system is eternal. And those who do the will of God and live by the value system of God will enjoy the fruit of that for all of eternity, rather than a short-lived temporal value system that only lasts a little while. The fourth question there. Under what does it mean for God's will to be done in earth? What are some examples? Oh, mercy. Let me just touch on one thing briefly on the clashing value systems that are have been a struggle in my lifetime, the years of my, I was born in 1953, in my lifetime, for the last 65 years, there has been an area of life in which the value system of the world has become so disjointed from the value system of God. And unfortunately, our culture today has rejected the value system of God and embraced the value system of this culture. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about a guy by the name of Alfred Kinsey, who died 3 years after I was born. Alfred Kinsey. And I'm talking about Margaret Sanger, who died in 1966. They were both born within a few years of each other. Alfred Kinsey and Margaret Sanger, they both died in the 50s and 60s. Those two human beings, those two Americans, did more to attack and go to war with God's value system in the realm of morality. They, if you want to understand why America is in the moral situations, if you want to understand why it is even a question as to what bathroom a boy can go in or what shower room a boy can shower in, if you don't know how did we get here, you go back and read the history of Alfred Kinsey and Margaret Sanger. Those two individuals attacked God's moral value system in America with a vengeance. And those two, more than any other human beings, Hugh Hefner was a protege. He said, I will do in print what Alfred Kinsey has done in writing. I will do in pictures what Alfred Kinsey did in writing. Alfred Kinsey and Margaret Sanger did more than any two human beings to totally attack the value system of God's morality. And all the problems today with intimacy outside of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage, any intimacy outside of that being sinful, whether it's hetero, whether it's homo, whatever it is, any intimacy outside of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage is an abomination to God and sinful against God. The idea that that is an old-fashioned Victorian, get your head out of the sand and come into the real world. God's value system is very clear. God's value system has been rejected. And that began in the 1950s with Kinsey, the 1950s with Kinsey and Sanger. That's one area where we can see the collision of value systems, and then we have to take that and we have to come to grips. We've got to talk to God about it. Jesus said, come and talk to the Father. Say, Father, what is your pleasure in this realm of living? What is your will in this realm of living? I know whatever you approve of in heaven, I want to see that mirrored on earth. And so, God, how does that apply to this area of life? And talk to God about it. Because that is a huge attack that everyone in American culture is dealing with, either successfully or unsuccessfully, but they are not ignoring it. It is being dealt with in profound ways on many levels. Political correctness has become more important than biblical accuracy. Political correctness has become more important than the will of God, than God's value system. I mean, you know, this whole gender debate is very clear in the Bible. God said He created people, male and female. I mean, that's not hard to understand. That doesn't take a PhD education to be able to understand that people are either boys or girls. And nobody assigns, no human being assigned anyone a gender. God created a person as a boy or a girl. It is intricately related to the biology of that person. And there's nothing between boy and girl. You're either a boy or you're a girl, reflected by your biology. The value of system of God is abundantly clear. So we have to come to God and say, God, I got to talk to you about your pleasure in this realm of life and what's happening in our world. What is your pleasure, God? What is the thing that brings joy and pleasure to you? So our passion for God's truth, our passion for God's value system will always come to the Word of God for its bearing and its understanding. Here's the final question at the bottom of the page. What does this have to do with prayer? It just means that every day when I pray, I need to talk to God about what His pleasure is in every area of life. In every area of my life, I've got to talk to God about whether His pleasure is being mirrored onto earth. Whether the value system in my heart is the mirror of the value system in God's heart. As to whether the value system in my family is the mirror of the value system in God's family. It's a matter of coming to grips with truth. And then how I can help that value system of God be understood and be lived out on earth so that it might be present on earth. And so we're encouraged to pray, "Thy will be done." Isn't that so much like moms? Just come and talk to me. We have a book we put recently in our bookstore. The name of it is Talk by Mandy Majors. I've been talking about that book. I've been recommending that to different people. The name of the book is Talk, written by a lady burdened for her daughter, realizing that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the best thing a mom can do is develop such a transparent, open relationship with her children that they can talk about anything. And it's the book of her experiences and what she went through and how she learned how to develop a transparency in her home where her kids would come home and talk to her about anything. "Mom, I need to talk to you." That will get you through the roughest times in life. And if you bypass mom and go talk to somebody who doesn't love you like your mom loves you, you just may get bad advice that will hurt you in the years to come. But if you've got a mom who knows God, and you can develop such a transparency with her so that you can say, "Mom, I just got to talk to you about something." That's what Jesus is teaching us about prayer to God. "Father in heaven, what do you want? What is your pleasure? How do you view this? God, I know you've compared these things. And God, I know you've got an opinion. God, what's your pleasure when you compare this and this that's going on in my life? And God, I want to do your will on earth the same way your will is done up there in heaven." That kind of a relationship with mom is priceless. That kind of a relationship with God is even better. Talk to your Father in heaven about what He wants in every area of your life so that heaven's value system can be mirrored on earth. I said a couple of weeks ago when we began to study this Lord's Prayer that prayer is not a mechanism created by God whereby I could get from God everything I want. But rather, prayer was designed by God as a mechanism that brings me into the life of God so that I can understand God and know God. So God can begin to change and mold me into what His desire is for my life. Prayer is the mechanism of spiritual maturity. When I pray without ceasing, as we're encouraged to do in the Bible, that means all the time, every day, always, I'm seeking God's opinion about what I'm going through in my life right now. That's priceless. And that produces spiritual maturity in our lives.